we're in Romans and chapter 9 tonight of Romans. And actually, Romans 9, 10, and 11 have a lot to say about the Jewish people, the state of Israel, and how God hasn't forgot her, that wonderful state of Israel and the Israelis themselves. There is a move among the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide that there are some in certain theologies that want to disclude Israel, that Israel, when Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, that was kind of the end of Israel. And you can see, because of the history of that, before 1948, before they became a nation again, people wanted to just say, well, Israel's all over, there is no more Israel. And so the idea was that the church has taken Israel's place for the promises of God. And you know, God has taken Romans 9, 10, and 11 out of this systematic theology buildup that Paul is giving us here to let us know that there's no way that God is done with Israel. And when she became a nation again in 1948, under the influence of Harry Truman, our president, which I'm so proud of him, I saw a documentary on how Harry Truman was just the greatest figure behind the UN to cause them to vote to make Israel a nation again. And now we see her just thriving and growing and fulfilling Bible prophecies that in the last days, the Lord says, I will bring my people back into their land. And that's exactly what he's doing. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 are so important to us in our Christian walk to know that God's not done with Israel. And so we begin by looking at Paul's heart about his people according to the flesh, the Israelis. Let's read here. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption. God chose them first, to the Jew first and then the Gentile, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the agreements that God made with them and the promises he gave to them all through the years, and the giving of the law, as it was the Jewish people at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, wow, anybody that wants to dismiss Israel, read this. You know, Paul just starts out with a wower. He says, you know, I could actually wish himself accursed from Christ. Now, Paul knows that's impossible. And so he here is just bringing this forth to let us know how deep his feelings are about the Jewish race and about how we should never put them down. We should always look for their salvation, which actually we're given in Romans chapter 11, that in the end, all of Israel shall be saved. Not without Jesus Christ, but we're told in the last verse of Revelation 12, the end times chapter there, that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they only and always are saved through Jesus Christ. But they will be, the whole nation. Those that are left that come through the tribulation will be believers in Jesus Christ as much as you are. And so this is something that God has planned and ordained. And we see God's heart right here in the heart of Paul, that he could wish that he himself would be accursed from Christ for his brethren. That's how deeply he feels about them coming to the Lord. Now, I'd like to say about that, that Paul, as I mentioned it before, Paul knew that this was impossible because of scripture before with Brother Moses. in the time of Moses. Moses said something similar, and God gave him an answer. And Paul knew the Word of God like the back of his hand. So he knew what God said in response to Moses' desire for that. And he knew that that's impossible. And let's go to those scriptures together. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. And this is when this happened with Moses. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, as you know. And we want to go to chapter 32 and verses 31 through 33. So Exodus chapter 32 and verses 31 through 33. Exodus 32 and 31 through 33. Now, the children of Israel had really gone south, and they built themselves a golden calf and started worshiping it as God. The calf is the god of Egypt, one of the gods of Egypt, and they began to worship that calf. When Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, and when he came back and saw all this frivolity, he was just heart-stricken. And the Lord says here in verse 31, "Now Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which you have written." If you can't forgive these people, Lord God, take me away, blot me out. It's like Paul was saying, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brothers. And so Moses is saying the same thing. And God's moved him by his Holy Spirit to pray this prayer. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. In other words, Moses, this is impossible. I can't do that. I can't trade your salvation for anybody else's. Everybody's got to make their own decision. But God went on to go ahead and turn his wrath away from those people, and he could have just wiped them out. And that's what he told Moses he was going to do. But Moses prayed to him. And God led him to pray this prayer because God's heart was with sparing them. And God's heart is in sparing them even today as he gathers them into their land and fulfills Bible prophecy that lets us know that the coming of Christ is soon, because that's one of the greatest signs that Israel would be a nation again and be powerful and fruitful in the land. And there it is. But this heart of God is displayed through his men writing scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Moses said, blot me out, Lord. And Paul said, I could wish myself accursed. That's how strong the desire for Israel to continue is in the heart of God and in the heart of the people. In fact, who was accursed for Israel and for us? Jesus Christ took our sin upon him on the cross, and he was for a moment accursed. And he said, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to bear the weight of all our sins. And everyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus hung on that cross, on that tree. And then God rose him from the dead again. And God is bringing Israel back to the land again. And Israel is real and touched by God. And we should rejoice in being in an affinity with them, because we've been grafted into the promises that God gave them. And so this is a very important point. Now, tonight we're going to look at three really important words to understand our salvation completely and to see why the Jewish people could not enter in to the beauty of God and become actually part of God's Israel, part of His full strength of salvation without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see this very clearly in chapter 9 of Romans tonight. You know, when we went to Israel in Jerusalem, a messianic pastor came to speak to us when we were in Jerusalem. And a messianic person is a person that's accepted Christ as their Savior, who is Jewish. That's known as a messianic Jew. He's taken the Messiah in as his Savior. And so this pastor was messianic, and the pastor of a messianic congregation of people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and therefore they're saved already. And a beautiful thing. Well, he came to speak to us, and what he spoke to us on were these three chapters in Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, and showed us how much Israel is a part of us, and we're a part of Israel. And man, for that to happen in Jerusalem, that was powerful. That was really a powerful study that night as he shared that with us. And it was beautiful. Well, I want to go on now here, and I want to show you three words tonight that are really important to just bring us into this whole idea. So it says in verse 8 of chapter 9 of Romans, it says, that is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. Now, there's the first word that we just want to remember tonight, promise. We need to be children of the promise. And this is very important, that we believe God's promise and God's promises. Very important. And because we see here that they that are children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed or the descendants, the inheritors of the promises of God. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Promise was made to Sarah, and this is Abraham, Father Abraham's wife. And God had promised to Abraham that she would bear a son, and that this son is the son of the promise. That she had had a son before, actually not her herself, but she allowed her handmaid Hagar, who was an Egyptian slave, to go into Abraham, and his firstborn actually was Ishmael, the father of the Arabs. And God said that actually the son of promise, who would be Isaac, born to Sarah when she was past menopause, she was too old to have babies. It was a miracle. And Abraham was 100 years old when this happened. And so he refers to himself to he that was almost dead. he was really old. But God gave this child a promise and said it is through this, through Isaac, which means laughter. And that's because Abraham laughed when God told him that he was going to have a baby. And Sarah, his wife at 90 years old and him at 100, he laughed with joy. He laughed with belief and faith, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed the promise of God to have this baby, Isaac, and it's through him is the real seed. Now, I'd like to turn to some other scriptures with you on this. Let's turn to Galatians 4:23. Keep your hand in Romans chapter 9, and we're working on the word promise right now, and how important this is for our faith. Galatians 4:23. Now, Galatians is right before Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. And it's right after 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians are right after Romans. And so then we come to Galatians. And chapter 4 and verse 3. Take a look at this. (Clears Chapter 4, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman, that would be Hagar, the Egyptian slave, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, referring to Isaac, the son of Sarah, Abraham's wife, instead of the handmaid of his wife. And so God is zeroing out and centering in on the child of the promise. And so we see this word promise. Now let's go to Hebrews 11, 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Just keep your hand in Romans 9. We'll be right back. But we want to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed or a baby and was delivered of a child when she was past age, meaning that she had been through menopause, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And there it is again, that word promised, who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, referring to Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All of the children of God, in the Spirit of God, if we be Christ, we be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so as we believe God's promise, we are saved. What did God say to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's a promise for you, straight from the throne room of God. Do you believe that? Yes. Isn't it lovely to hear the yeses hissing through the congregation? Yes, we believe this. This makes us children of the promise, right? Because we're believing that. We believe that. Yes, we believe that. And so very important word in the Bible, and something that God wanted to establish for us solidly. And so actually giving us an actual picture from a story in the Old Testament about Sarah and the promise of her child, Abraham, and the promise of their child together to be where the seed would come from. And so a beautiful thing to see. Now let's go back to verse 10 of chapter 9 of Romans, and we're going to get now a second word, okay, a second word. Now we begin reading there, and it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah, now Rebekah is the next generation, also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, who is the child of promise, Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. No, it's not by works we're saved. It's by faith, right? It's by believing God's promise. So that the election might not be of works, but of him who calls or makes the promise. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have loved less. We see here hated, but I can't even imagine God hating anyone. But love less is a better translation, I believe, here. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, here we see that God lets them know, even before the babies are born, that the elder of this, the babies that are born, that would be Esau, would end up serving the younger, Jacob. Now, that is amazing that God would know that. And we might begin to say, you know what? That's not fair. If God's going to decide before a baby's even born that he is going to be unlovely by God, he is going to be loved less somehow. But Jacob, his little brother, God is really going to love and use and choose. Kind of thinking, well, maybe God's being a little unfair here to pick babies before they're born, not to give even a little baby a chance. But you know why this is true? This is true because of the foreknowledge of God. It's something we can't understand because none of us have foreknowledge, but he does. Let's just turn back just for a second here to Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are in a process of being conformed to the image of his Son, and we're predestinated to that because of the foreknowledge of God. God looked down in the future before you were born, and he saw that on April 2nd, 1979, you would say yes to him. He knows that because of his foreknowledge. So he decides to choose you. Now, he had told his disciples, you haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Because of his foreknowledge. He knew you would respond to him. He knew you'd be here tonight. You actually got up from your dinner table and got your carcass over here to listen to a Bible study. And it's because you love him and you want to learn more about him. And he knew that you would do that. And so he chose you. Isn't that cool? Imagine if you had foreknowledge and you were going to bet on the World Series. Are you going to bet on the loser? No, you're going to bet on the winner because you know what's going to happen. So God chooses us before we're even born because he's got foreknowledge. And so he knew what Esau was going to do later. Esau sold his birthright, his right to be born again. That's a birthright that we have in Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again. He that's born of the flesh is flesh, but he that's born of the Spirit is spirit. And I have to come to the Lord, and I have to open my heart to him, and I'm birthed again, I'm born again, because I was already born by mommy, you know, but now I'm born of the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's got to happen to me. Well, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. And God knew he was going to do that. He could care less about his spiritual heritage. He could have carried on for his father Abraham. But Jacob, the younger, was given that privilege because Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stinking stew. And you know what? People are doing that even now. For a joint, for cocaine, for a sexual experience, for a six-pack of Bud. People are selling their birthright just like Esau. I don't want anything to do with Jesus because I want to party. And he would say, no more partying. And I can't live like that. So, sorry, Jesus, you can't have me. People will sell out for the dumbest stuff. to the devil to walk in the flesh and become children of the flesh, not of the Spirit. And it's so sad. As God comes to us and shows us what our area of difficulty is and how he lays the axe to the root and says, you know what, you have to confess this as sin in your life and be willing to give it up for me. And some people say, no, I think I'll just sell out to the devil and go my own way. But that is the way of death. As we read just a few weeks ago, to be carnally or worldly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what God wants for you. And so we have the choice, don't we? And you'll begin to find as you walk with the Lord, you have choices every single day of your life. Oh yes, choices. There's enough evil in each day, sufficient thereof. And I'll have my choices. And you know, I've just become accustomed to saying, God, I choose you. I choose to draw near to you. And he says, if you choose to draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It's a promise. I'm a child of promise. And to go his way, as we're tempted to go the other way. And these things that we're tempted with are life destroyers, if we take them far enough. As we all know, how many of our friends have gone down those roads? And we observe and we see. It's like my youngest son, Jeremiah. He says, when I grew up, I said, Jerry, you didn't get very many spankings when you grew up. He says, no, I just watched and saw how many my brothers got. And he lived and learned. And I thought, wow. And that's what we ought to do with our relatives and the people we know that are just wasted somewhere. And, you know, two or three wives have left them because they can't stand them. Because they're so wasted all the time. And they have no jobs and they have no life because they're just wasted all the time. And you go, you know what? I'm not going there. I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with the Lord. And you choose him. It's a choice. But God knows what choice you're going to make, so he chooses you. And so he loved Jacob. Jacob made the right choice. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Oh, yes, he wrestled with him all night. And at the end of the night, he grabbed the Lord and said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that was not from a position of power, but of defeat. Because Hosea tells us at that time, it was with tears, he was broken on the rock. And he lost the fight. He lost the wrestling match with the Lord. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that's where the blessing is. We have to lose the fight with the Lord and say, Jesus, I want spiritual life. And Lord, I'm giving up to you. I surrender all to you. And then we begin to find life. He who loses his life will find it. He that finds his life will lose it. If I gain the whole world and lose my own soul, the whole world gained is not worth it. And so the Lord ministers all these things to us. And Esau, he loved less than Jacob because he knew that Jacob would be one of the chosen who accepted the promise of God and cherished the birthright to be born again and to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's beautiful. Verse 14, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's no unrighteousness in God choosing the winners because of his foreknowledge. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy. This is our second word tonight. We've seen the word promise and how important it is to believe God's promise. This is the second important word for tonight. Mercy. Mercy. Moses said this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now, for those of you that might not know the story of Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord 10 times. Before it's ever mentioned in the Bible that God hardened his heart. And the truth of it is, all 10 times is a different Hebrew word than the word that's used about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart against the Lord and against what God told him to do 10 times. And then God was through with Pharaoh. And then God strengthened Pharaoh in his position. He had chosen no, 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 10 times to God. And God finally then gave him up and allowed him to commit the unforgivable sin, to be hardened against the Lord, and he strengthened him in his position. And so God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh's decision was made, not once, but 10 times. And so God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now, who does he have mercy on? Those who believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And those that begin to smite their chest and says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I need you, you're my Savior. And he has mercy on that person. Jesus said the man that prayed that prayer, he went home justified that day from church because he prayed that prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. The ones he has mercy on are those that really, really desire forgiveness and the mercy of God. They are the ones that come to the promise of the Lord, asking God for mercy. This is a very important word. Pharaoh did not want mercy. He was prideful, prideful to the bone. And he hardened his heart against the Lord and hardened his heart against the Lord. And finally, God strengthened him in his position, his choice, because God did not make puppets. He could have made us all puppets and put strings around our hands. And when he pulled the strings, we'd all go, praise God, praise God. What kind of love is that? It's not love at all. It's forced praising. So he gave us our choice. He gave us the power of choosing. And we need to choose. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he wants to hear that decision from every one of us. Strong. And then he shows mercy. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Some folks will say that. No, but O man, who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Some people want to blame God for who they are. They're just a rat think. They're doing all kinds of terrible things. So this is the way God made me. Can't help it. I have the Irish temper. So you just have to live with it. No, God wants to make that Irish guy get better. I'm just a Latin lover, man. I can't help it. Well, you just got to get over that lover part, Latin man. And settle down with one woman, dude. You know, God doesn't go in for that. It's like this guy named Flip Wilson always used to say, the devil made me do it. Baloney, baloney, salami, you made you do it. Devil didn't have anything to do with it. And so God doesn't put in with this thing. Shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? No. We go with what God has made us, and we make the right choices for him. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another unto dishonor? Now the one of dishonor, of course, is Pharaoh, because he hardened his heart against the Lord. And God has chosen to show mercy to Jacob and to Moses. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? So God sees Pharaoh, and he puts up with him. It says that he endured with much long suffering. He puts up with Pharaoh once. He puts up with Pharaoh twice, three times, four times, five times, all the way to 10. And then he makes that decision and says, you know what? You've been a vessel of dishonor, and I have shown my mighty power on you to show how that you are a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. God just knows through his foreknowledge what they're going to do. And so that is what it is. But praise God, brothers and sisters, if we're vessels of mercy, where we have asked God for mercy, and we have gone to him with a heart that's just saying, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner, and agreed with him about that. It says here, the riches of his glory are shown on the vessels of mercy, which he has before prepared unto glory. And so he's working with you. He's working with us. And we become vessels of honor to him. And that's what he wants for us. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are the non-Jewish people. Now there's going to be Jews that become Messianic Jews, as I was talking about. He talked to us in Jerusalem and his congregation that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And then there's Gentiles that become Christians and actually walk away from the old life. For all things have become, how's that verse go? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We begin to walk with him and talk with him and enjoy him and accept his mercy. Thank you for forgiving me, Lord. Thank you, God, for just seeing me through. And when I fall down, I come back and ask forgiveness again, and he picks me up and gets me back on the road. This is such a wonderful road to be on with the Lord. And so we become vessels of mercy. Even us who have been called not of the Jews only, and all the Jews that will accept Christ, and like I shared with you, at the end of the tribulation period, they all accept Christ, but also of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Oh, how it upset the Pharisees when Jesus would eat with the sinners and the tax collectors and hobnob and rub shoulders with the prostitutes. That really bummed the religious hierarchy out. And they accused Jesus of being a wine bibber and just being close to sinners. But he didn't come into the world but to be a physician. And those that aren't sick don't need a physician, but those that are sick, and that's you and I. And he comes and he sees us and he sees we need mercy, and we become vessels of mercy, therefore vessels of honor and people of the promise. That if you come to Jesus, you'll be healed and blessed and receive everlasting life. It's as simple as that. And so we have promise. We have mercy. There's one more word to see tonight. Let's go on. Now it says, and Isaiah also concerning Israel says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand upon the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Just a certain number of the whole Israeli race through time will be saved, just like it is with us. There's some of us that will be saved, born again, as we look to Jesus as a vessel of mercy and becoming a vessel of honor because of believing the promise. And there are those that won't be saved in Israel as well as among the Gentiles. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. After 100 years, this will be all over for you, and that's a short work in the Lord. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed or a remnant of those that are saved, we had been as Sodom, and we had been like unto Gomorrah in the destruction they faced. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And there is our third word, faith. Yes, it's by faith. It's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Why can't they attain through the law of righteousness? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now this is wonderful verse, and I want to now, talk about our third word. We're children of the promise. We believe the promise of God. We've received the mercy of God because we've asked for him to forgive us. And now, through faith, we don't stumble at the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ became a stumbling stone to the Jewish leadership because they had decided to build this religious model and to think that because of their good works, they're going to heaven. And as Jesus came and began to show them that their hearts were stinking, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. He said that to them, to let them know it's a thing of the heart. You have to confess your sins. You have to become broken before the Lord and understand that you're a sinner from your heart, no matter how many rules you can keep outwardly. And they wouldn't do that. And so he became a stumbling block to them. And you know what they do? They stumble over Jesus Christ's crucified body to get into hell. And they have to do that. They actually have to stumble over him to get to hell. Because if we stop at Christ and his crucifixion and what he did for us on the cross, we get saved. We stop right there. And you don't stumble over him, you stop at him, and you look at him, and you say, God, Jesus, my Savior, have mercy on me. Then you become that vessel of mercy, that vessel of honor, that person of the promise, through faith in him. But they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And then this is a quote actually from the Old Testament, as it is written in the Old Testament, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, He's going to come and you're going to be offended with him. And you're going to want to kill him and get rid of him, because seeing him shows you your sin. And if we don't confess the sin and receive the mercy, then we resist and our necks become stiff and we trip and stumble over the stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. I've got to talk about this just for a minute here, just from my childhood. I hated it when someone would do this to me. Did you ever have that done to you? Shame, shame on you. Shame, shame on you. And that kind of thing is true, because we do a lot of things through our life to be ashamed of. And when I found this verse in the Bible, I just reveled in it. Because whosoever believes on him, on Jesus Christ, they will not be ashamed. Do you ever wonder? And I know they've written that song about it. Mercy Me wrote a song about it. I can only imagine what it'll be like when I come face to face with Jesus Christ. Do you worry about being ashamed? And just knowing how righteous he is and how beautiful he is and the times you've failed him, said things against him, and he's forgiven you and made you a vessel of mercy and honor and a person of the promise that he's coming for you, but still wondering what it's going to be like when you look him face to face with his piercing eyes. Will you be ashamed? Will you feel like everybody's standing around going, shame, shame on you? No. I've learned to just enjoy the fact that when I see Jesus Christ, he is going to look at me with loving, accepting eyes. And he's just going to want to hug me, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And that's a promise. And so I become a child of the promise. And I believe that. And I believe this scripture, that I will not be ashamed. I will not be ashamed. I will feel forgiven and accepted in the beloved. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, you are accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. And you will just be called the beloved of the Lord. You're the apple of his eye. He's the bishop of your soul. And he's the lover of your soul. He is your father. And he is your husband. My husband, my maker. Isaiah 54:5. And that is the way it's going to be. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. It doesn't matter what you've done here on the earth. It's washed. He died for it. He washed you clean and made you beautiful. And he's just going to be accepting you just wholeheartedly. And this is the most magnificent truth in the Bible, in my view, that beautiful thing. Now, I'd like to say this about mercy. Philippians 3:9 says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:9, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that is settling it. It's beautiful. You know, I heard this story and it just moved me so much. I have to retell it. There's this girl that is wanting to go to the prom so bad, and she doesn't have a dress, and so she decides to just go down to the cheapest place she can find and just find some yards of material and make herself a dress. And she tries really hard to make a dress that everyone will be blessed with and so forth. And so she gets the dress all sewn together and presents it to her friends, and her friends are kind of looking sideways at each other. It just, she gave it a good old American try, but just wasn't quite there. But then comes along Miss Bountiful, who's a rich lady, and takes her for a ride in a limousine to some beautiful place to shop, like where do you go to shop to get really great dresses? I don't know, Saks Fifth Avenue or something. And he takes her there and buys her this unbelievable gown. And just, then she shows her friends the dress, and they're just absolutely wowed. And she's wowed, and she's just so blessed. And you know what? That's what God does for us. We don't have much to bring to Him, do we? No, we don't. We don't have much at all to bring to Him. But He just dresses us up in His righteousness. Righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. And we'll be dressed for the wedding. And we will have just the most beautiful presentation, because there's no reason for us to be ashamed, because He died for every single sin I ever did. And that's just the way it is. And this is what this chapter brings to us: the mercy of God. The mercy of God, the promise of God, and faith in His finished work. Whosoever believes in Him shall not be ashamed. Praise God. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You so much, Lord God, for the realities of this chapter, Lord, that You love the Jewish people, and You're bringing them toward that day of their complete national salvation, which we will study in a couple of weeks here in chapter 11. And Father, it is awesome what You can do. And Father, we thank You, Lord God, for us who have said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that You have made us vessels of mercy, vessels of honor, Lord God, children of the promise, through faith in Your promise, that whosoever believes on You will not ever be ashamed. We will not be ashamed because of You. So, Lord, we're thankful to You tonight. Father, we just pray that You continue to help us share You with others, because everybody needs to come to this. Everybody needs to be able to let it go and just let You change their lives and make them beautiful in Your sight. And so we thank You for that, Father, and we ask for Your help with that mission. We ask for Your help with our own belief and faith in You about every decision. We thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You want to stand together? Yeah, Louis and Cheryl, could you guys do the prayer room today? Thank you. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. Pastor Louis and his wife Cheryl will be in there to pray with you. We have not because we ask not, and we want to just stay fresh with the Lord, right? So feel free to come to the prayer room. May God bless you tonight, continue to lead you and encourage you every step of the way, because we do walk in a dark and cloudy world, and God is coming one day to deliver us from this present evil world. So, hey, we buck up, right? Keep the chin up, keep going, and keep on trucking for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys.